Good morning and welcome. We are starting a new series this morning. After looking at lament, we're changing gears and going to start going through the letter to the church in Colossae, Paul's letter to the Colossians. And so, you know, if we were going to we are going to go through the letter to the Colossian church over the next couple of months or so. And I like to go back and forth between preaching and teaching Old Testament and New Testament books. I think it's good for us to see how all of Scripture works together, pointing us to Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. And as we begin this study of Paul's letter, you might have a few questions. Where was this church? How did it get started? Who are these people? And why did Paul write this letter? Well, first, where was the church? Well, when you look at the map of early church sites, many are in either modern-day Turkey or Greece. And I'm showing you a map of Turkey that has all the churches mentioned in the New Testament, or at least most of them. Colossae was a port city on the Lycus River, a major tributary of the Meander River. And as you see, it was near the churches in Laodicea and Hierapolis, both of which are mentioned at the end of this letter. All three cities were connected by the Lycus River and could reach the major port city of Miletus on the Aegean Sea, as well as it was close to one of the main Roman roads. So the river systems and the Roman roads were vital in the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, who were these people? Well, who made up the congregation of the church? Like most of the churches, this was a mix of Jews and God-fearing Greeks or Gentiles who had come to faith from the preaching of Paul and several of his disciples. Now, 400 or 500 years earlier, Colossae had been a larger and wealthier city, but when the other two cities that I've mentioned formed and drew, they drew more people to them, then Colossae diminished in size and in importance, but it was still one of the three cities that were vital in that Lycus River Valley region. The whole Lycus Valley was very fertile and important for trade, but the other two cities had grown. They were in better position for the trade routes. And then, who did the church, or how did the church get started? Well, most likely, during Paul's time in Ephesus while he was preaching and teaching. In Acts 19:10, it says, "This continued for 2 years," meaning he was preaching and teaching in Ephesus. "This continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both the Jews and the Greeks." Now, Asia, for New Testament times, is modern-day Turkey. And so, as Paul was preaching and teaching in Ephesus, he was training new disciples to go out to the nearby cities and towns to preach. And many of the churches were planted by men who heard the gospel from Paul. Verse 7 tells us that the church in Colossae heard the gospel from Epaphras, a beloved fellow servant and a faithful minister of Christ. So the church was probably planted between 58 and 60 AD, and this letter was written between 60 and 62 AD. Now, the more important question is, why was this letter written, and for what purpose? Well, while Paul never visited this church, every church was important to him. And as the apostle to the Gentiles, he felt responsible to all the new churches to be spiritually healthy churches. So if he didn't plant the church, someone who came to faith through his preaching had planted the church. The main reason for the letter was to help them with a certain theological issue. Now, church historians usually call this the Colossian heresy, and we'll talk about this as we go along. But that's looking back in history and trying to make a problem seem greater than it appeared. And the main thing to remember is that this was a church in its infancy. It was a very young church, only a few years old, filled with Christians who were baby Christians. And they were all new to the faith. And because of that, they were adding in some parts of pagan spirituality or Jewish tradition that they just had been part of their life before. And so Paul is writing to them in a very gentle, loving way that they do not need to add anything to the gospel. For example, look at what Paul wrote in chapter 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. In other words, if it has nothing to do with Jesus, then don't fall for it. Don't add it into your church. If it's a man-made tradition and idea, and it's not biblical, it has no place in the church. In fact, if you scanned through this whole letter, how many times would you see the phrases such as, in Christ, in Him, in whom, by Him, or through Him? Meaning Christ in every instance. In Christ is a central theme in Colossians. And since the church seemed to be adding other things into their worship, Paul was reminding them that all they need is Christ. They do not need to add anything else. Everything they have, they need. Their salvation, their faith, their love and hope is because of Him. Now, if this was a good reminder for a newly formed church, it's also a good reminder for the church today. I mean, there is much more in the world today to distract us. Through our nearly instant connection to anywhere in the world, because of our portable devices, we can be swayed by philosophies and traditions that have nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I hope through our study of Colossians, we will stay focused on the person of Jesus. And as we read the opening verses, let us see how Paul was thankful for the church. He was thankful for their faith. And he was thankful for the spreading of the gospel. So let me read Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Now, letter writing has changed drastically over the centuries. We don't announce ourselves at the beginning of the letter, but we wait until the end. We don't start a letter with a blessing to the recipient, but we save those words for the end, if we add them at all. And to be honest, we don't write letters much anymore, but we send emails and text messages, which are even less personal. But in first century Greek and Roman times, Paul's writings are excellent examples of letter writing. Now, Paul announces himself and Timothy as the ones who are sending this letter. And since Paul never visited the church in Colossae, then he states who he is and by what authority was given to him to send the letter of instruction to the church. Now, first he stated that he was an apostle of Christ Jesus. 9 times in Paul's letters he states that he's an apostle of Jesus. A quick reminder is that an apostle is someone who witnessed the resurrected Christ and received instruction from Jesus. So that's, he says he's an apostle of Jesus. And he's also said that this was by the will of God. And we understand this better from another letter. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul gives a list of everyone that Jesus appeared to after his resurrection, including himself as last on that list. In verses 8 to 10 of 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." So Paul is stating that to the church in Colossae that he is writing to them as an apostle based on the authority given to him by Jesus, because it was God's will. Now, Paul greets the church as saints and faithful brothers in Christ. As saints, that means that we have been set apart from the pagan world surrounding them, that they have been set apart. We're saints too. We're set apart from the world in the eyes of Christ. They are saints due to their belief in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Son of God. And they are faithful brothers, meaning they are faithful in the service to the Lord within the church and faithful to each other. They are brothers in Christ, part of the family of God. It is always a blessing to visit other churches when on holiday and to worship with them. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we can worship together. Last September, when we had an unexpected day in Wexford due to our ferry being canceled, we were able to visit a local church and were greatly encouraged by their service. When we have visitors, like we had last week from Australia, we are encouraged by their presence. So Paul is thankful to them because they are saints and faithful brothers in Christ. And Paul concluded his greeting by blessing them with, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father." This further recognized their relationship with God, being a part of the family of God. It's only by God's grace that we can have peace in our lives. Paul was thankful for the church in Colossae and wanted them to know they were warmly welcomed into the growing number of churches. Now, when we pray for people, are we only praying for their needs, or are we also giving thanks for who they are? As we pray for each other, are we thanking God for each other? What do we say when we are thankful? Well, we thank God for their life, for their faithfulness to the church, for their faithfulness to the Lord, for the spiritual gifts that are active in their faith. We are thankful for their love and friendship. We can be thankful for all these things and more because they are in Christ. And that is what Paul is doing at the beginning of his prayer. In many of his letters, he writes out a prayer for the person or for the church. And his prayer for the church is in verses 3 to 14. And we're looking at we'll be looking at the first part of the prayer today in verses 3 to 8. Paul is thankful for the church, and he expresses this in several ways. Next week, we'll look at verses 9 to 14 as he prays for specific things for the church. Thanksgiving and prayer makes up his prayer to the church. So why is Paul thankful for the church? Well, in verses 3 to 5, he mentions three things that he is thankful for in the life of the church. Many people call this the Trinity of Christian characteristics: faith, love, and hope. And Paul used these three character traits often, most notably in 1 Corinthians 13, when he says, "Faith, hope, and love abide, but for the greatest of these is love." Notice that he says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Paul is always thankful for the church in Colossae, a place where there had never been a church before. He's thankful for that. a place that was void of spiritual truths until the gospel was brought to them. Paul is thankful for the church, but not just for the church. He lists the three main characteristics of the church. First, he is thankful that they were saved due to their faith in Christ Jesus. Ever since Paul heard of their faith, he gave thanks to God for them. Based on the world today and everything that people place their misguided faith in, it is a true prayer of praise and thanksgiving for someone's faith in Christ and nothing else but Christ. Paul was so thankful for this that he mentions this a couple of more times in the letter. In verse 23, he said he was thankful for that their faith was steadfast and stable, not shifting from the hope of glory. Not shifting from the hope of the gospel. In chapter 2, verse 5, Paul rejoiced in the firmness of your faith in Christ, and he encouraged them to continue to walk in him, meaning Christ, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. See, again, remember, this is a new church, and everyone in the church were new believers. What they needed more than anything was encouragement to keep growing in their faith. And the best words a coach can give to a player are words of encouragement. Keep going. You're doing well. Words of instruction with words of encouragement. But not only was Paul thankful for their saving faith, but secondly, for the love they showed for all the saints. They showed evidence of love for other believers. This is one of the greatest commandments. Jesus said the greatest commandment was to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second is this, to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Loving other people can be one of the most difficult things for us to do. In our humanity, we are distrustful of other people, especially someone we don't know. People are sinful. People can hurt us physically and emotionally. They break promises and they break our trust. The only way we can truly love someone is if we are also loving God. If we don't love God, then loving people is difficult and is conditional instead of unconditional. If we do love God, then we rely on His unconditional love to love others. Paul was impressed and encouraged by this church's evidence and showing love for other Christians. That was evidence of a deeper, more mature faith than he probably expected. Paul encourages them later in the letter, in chapter 3, verse 14, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. That love is only found in the love of God. And third, Paul gave thanks because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. What is that hope? But it is our hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is our hope because we have put our faith in Jesus as our Savior and Redeemer, that we will live eternally with Him in heaven. It is the hope that we will realize because we have believed in Jesus Christ. It is a promise. It is a reality that we are assured of. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." That everlasting life with the Lord in heaven is our hope. And again, Paul mentions this hope that they have elsewhere in the letter. Later in the first chapter, verse 27, Paul writes, "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." We place our faith and trust in Christ, and Christ is in us, the hope of glory, the hope of eternity with Him. And that hope is explained in more detail in chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, where He's seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, You've died, meaning you've died to self, you've died to things of this earth, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also will appear with him in glory. And we'll discuss this more thoroughly in a couple of weeks when we get to that. But Paul was reminding them that their hope is in Christ and his glory, which has nothing to do with the evils of the world around us. Paul's saying, set your minds higher than on the world. The bar has been set much higher than anything in this world. Set your minds on Christ. Faith, love, and hope. The three main Christian characteristics that Paul is thankful for in the life of this church. No, Paul never visited them. He never witnessed this firsthand, but he heard the encouraging reports from other workers who are also thankful for this church. And this is a good reminder for us that when we visit another church, we pray for them. We thank God for them. And we report back to our church and share how God is working in other areas. I mean, we can get so inward and self-focused that we miss the big picture. That's why I put the prayer requests up for the other Baptist churches in Cork and Kerry. We are not there, and we may never visit those churches, but we can pray for them. And we can thank God for the work that they are doing in their communities, and you can be assured that they are praying for us. Paul was thankful for the church. He was thankful for their faith, love, and hope, and he was thankful for the preaching of the gospel. And that's the last section we'll look at. I mean, each year we have Trevor Morrow from Slavic Gospel and Henry Montgomery from Asia Link visit us and share with us what the Lord is doing in the churches in Eastern Europe and throughout Asia. It is encouraging to hear the stories of God working in very difficult conditions. Most likely, we will never visit those countries, but we can pray for the churches and for the missionaries and pastors as they preach, teach, and train up new pastors and teachers. We are thankful for the gospel reaching distant lands and people who have never heard of Jesus. And that is Paul's thankfulness in these verses. Paul is thankful for the word of truth, the gospel. It is the truth of God's love to a lost and dying world who desperately need hope. He is thankful that the whole world is hearing the truth and because it is bearing fruit and increasing. This means that people are responding to the message of the gospel. They are hearing about Jesus and how he came as the Son of God to be the perfect sacrifice for sin and give people eternal life for all who believe in him due to his death, burial, and resurrection. People were responding to the gospel, to the word of truth, and churches were being planted. Colossae was one of those churches. Laodicea and Hierapolis were two more churches. When you read through the book of Acts, and you can join us on Wednesday nights for Bible study as we go through Acts at the moment, when we go through the book of Acts and we look at the maps of Paul's missionary journeys in the back of your Bibles, you see all the names of towns and cities where Paul and his followers visited and where they preached. And nearly every one of these places had a church. Derbe, Iconium, Lystra, Perga, Ephesus, Thyatira, Troas, Athens, Corinth, Cenchrea, Thessalonica, Berea, Apollonia, Philippi, Amphipolis, and Rome, plus many others that we don't know of. The word of truth, the gospel, was bearing fruit and increasing. That's exciting. It was exciting to Paul, and it should be encouraging to us. But it wasn't just that the increase was happening throughout the world, but he was thankful that they heard the gospel. Look at all the different ways that he talked about how the gospel came to them and how they have heard. You have heard, it has come to you. You heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, and just as you learned it from Epaphras. The important thing to know is that they heard, they understood, and there was someone to teach them. Just hearing is one thing, but having someone to teach you and help you understand is ideal. And I thank God for each of you. And I know many of your stories and how when you heard and of how and when you heard the gospel. And many of you heard through the gospel meetings that were held in someone's home. You heard the Bible read and taught. And that's when you started reading the Bible and you got excited about it. You couldn't get enough of the Bible. The Bible became alive to you and you wanted to know more. That's what Paul was thankful for, that the gospel became alive to them. And it's because of, part of the reason was because of Epaphras. Let's take a moment just to look at what Paul said about Epaphras. Who was he? Well, he lived in Colossae and he was part of the church. He was most likely the pastor of the church. He was most likely the pastor of the church since they heard the gospel through his teaching. Epaphras had heard from Paul while he was in Ephesus, and Paul called him a beloved fellow servant, meaning he was a co-worker with Paul in Ephesus, and he was very important to Paul. He was a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, meaning he was faithful to the teaching of the gospel to the church in Colossae. His desire and ministry were for them to know the truth of the Word of God and to know who Jesus was. Epaphras also stayed in communication with Paul, most likely through letters, letting him know of the progress of the church and your love in the Spirit, meaning in the church. The church is how the church's love in the Spirit. He sounded like a great pastor for a newly planted church. But how can we be thankful? I mean, we've read through the Thanksgiving part of Paul's prayer. What can we learn from this? Because this is the word of truth. This is God's word to us. Not only was this a letter to the church in Colossae, but it is a letter for us. In fact, did you know that the church in Colossae only lasted about 5 years? There was an earthquake in about 64 AD that destroyed the city, and it was never rebuilt. So that makes this letter even more important. This letter was for a church, and it, unknown to Paul, would only be there for about 5 years. But this letter also has encouraged churches for centuries. In fact, at the end of this letter, Paul encouraged them to share this letter with other churches. Paul wrote in chapter 4, verse 16, "And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea." Paul had written a letter to Laodicea and wanted that letter to be read to them in Colossae. Paul wrote letters to many churches, and he encouraged them to share those letters because all the churches were dealing with similar issues and needed the same encouragement. And so we're encouraged by reading this letter today, 2,000 years later. So how can we be thankful? Well, we can be thankful for each other. Each of us brings something different to the table. Each of us have spiritual gifts that build up and encourage the church. We need to be thankful for each person in this church. But also we should be thankful for the other churches and the work that they're doing as they reach their communities for Christ. We can be thankful for salvation. We are thankful that we are saved through Jesus Christ and thankful for each other's salvation story. It is encouraging to hear each other's testimony of when they knew they were a Christian and how Jesus changed their lives. We can be thankful for the preaching of the gospel of Jesus and sharing our testimonies with other people so that they may know. We can be thankful for the mission groups that we know, such as Asia Link, Slavic Gospel, and Baptist Missions. We can be thankful for the pastors that are trained by these groups and for the missionaries that are reaching people who have never heard about Jesus. And we need to be reminded that we have a duty of sharing the gospel with family, friends, and people that we meet so that they may know who Jesus is. To share your testimony is simple. explain who you were before you knew about Jesus and how your life changed after you heard the gospel and understood the loving grace that we can have in Jesus. If there is anyone this morning who wants to know more, please talk to me afterwards. I am thankful for each one of you. I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful that we preach the gospel and teach the gospel, and that we support each other. We support those who reach out to places where the gospel is yet to be heard. And I am most thankful for Jesus Christ and the free gift of salvation that each of us can have in Him. Let's close by singing In Christ Alone.